We're on here, yep, okay. And thank you, musicians, and thank you, Pat, Kasia, and everybody. It's actually quite an... It's a time for the church where we've got a few things coming on which could potentially set directions going forward at the moment. So we have the elections, people, and considering about nominations of people who are church members for the board, which is the group which oversees our direction for the next year. So we've got the eldership who especially look over the pastoral position. I think Peter and Dorothy up for whether we renew them or not there. But then there's also the rest of the board which oversee the finances and the big decisions about the direction of the church. And so could you please be in prayer about the people for there, and including secretary and people to oversee the admin side of it as well. There's also coming up one of the things which the board has recommended, and then the membership, the church, so in our church are for baptised believers who are saying we do definitely want to be part of this church family and participate fully. We have membership, and the members have endorsed looking for an associate or a trainee. And at the moment there's some notices that are going out in the Bible colleges just at the moment, and at the end of this month I'm going up to a few pastors conferences and Bible, where there'll be Bible college students there, and then to a conference for people considering going into ministry who'll be considering traineeships. It's going to be, I think I've got 3 or 4 conferences in a week one way or another. So if you could be praying about that, if God is raising up somebody at the moment from the colleges and from the different networks there, that they will come along and we'll build the contacts and they'll start to build the relationship which will lead to them coming and joining our family and working, ministering among us here. So if you could be in prayer about that, that would be great. And then also we have, as has been mentioned, the looking at potentially taking a short-term mission trip to the webs to see their work, to support their work there, which I'm really excited about, and we're going to actually talk about it more. Mark's coming down in October. Coming all the way from Busselton so far. But we get a specific... He's going to visit our Connect group before then, but he's going to particularly come to meet with people who are interested in being part of a trip there, and we'll actually tailor the trip to both the needs out there and to the gifts and abilities and availability of the people who are looking to go. So if you're interested in that, if you could come and see me there. And then it's also been various ups and downs this week for people in the church. So we've got the continuing recovery of people having hip operations and stuff like that for Beth, and also for the knee bones with Val. We're praying for a blood bone marrow donor. They're saying if they can get that, there's actually a 60% chance of full recovery after several months of treatment. And then there's also, particularly for the young adults and some of us around here, one of the ladies in the church, or around the edge of her church, she's gone to be with her mother now. Her husband has decided that doesn't want to keep on with the marriage at all, so that's been a heavy week being with her and praying with her for various people in the church. So there's all sorts of things happening, and the obvious thing to do is to pray. So will you join me in praying about some of those things? Heavenly Father, mighty God, we thank you for the privilege of being your people. We thank you for blessing us by making us part of your family. Lord, we pray for wisdom for the church leadership. We pray for people considering nominating others for the board positions. We pray for clarity there, and that you will raise up the best people to be the board to oversee this church for the next year or two. And Lord, we pray also for that. We believe it would be good to have a trainee or associate come here, and if that would be best done through the networks that I'll be seeing at the end of the month, Lord, we pray that you'll be even now working in the heart of somebody who you'll be calling to work among us, and please make that clear, Lord. And we pray also about this potential for a mission trip. We pray that, Lord, that you will help us to be living for your mission no matter where we are, but we believe that this could be something to contribute to the wider mission and to grow us here in living for you. And we pray that you will, if that is good, Lord, that you will work together in that and help the meetings with Mike and the planning and praying. And I pray that if there are people here who you're placing on their heart to call them to join in that, that you will speak to them and confirm that, and don't let them go, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your people and knowing that we have security in you through your Son, that we look forward to eternity, that we are part of your great mission. Yet, Lord, we still live in a fallen world, and sometimes we are so painfully, painfully aware of that. You know the different challenges and trials that each of us are facing, that the people close to us are facing. We pray particularly for those with marriage and relationship problems. We pray for miracles of restoration. We pray for healing. And we pray, Lord, for those who are hurt, that you will help them to look to you, to stand securely in you, that the attacks from the devil and through breakdowns will not undermine who they are, that you will help them to still see that they are deeply loved by you through your Son, and that they are secure in you no matter what happens. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to know the best way to love and support each other. We pray that you'll provide a bone marrow donor for Val, and we pray that you'll help us to love and support Val and Jeff and Faye and Kelly and Jack through this time as well, Lord. And we pray that through everything you'll help us to be living as your people, as brothers and sisters of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. And we pray that you'll be working in and through us for your glory and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love bushwalking. If you know me a bit, I'm planning to do an alpine walk. There is actually one alpine walk in Western Australia that's overnight for a few days, and Rupert and I were planning to do that. And I love bushwalking, where you go slowly and you can see each plant and rejoice in each flower and everything like that, and you can see the view as you get it by surprise. And I love seeing the countryside that way, but I also love seeing it from above. You know, flying over the landscape where you see the big picture, see how it all fits together. You know, you can get a bit of a picture of that from Google Earth these days, but it's more vivid if you're in a plane. I remember flying into Kuching in Sarawak in Malaysia, and flying in on the plane there, and you look down and you could see the patches of jungle. Well, you could see the patches of jungle, which weren't quite as big as the last time I saw, because now there were more patches of palm oil plantation spreading into it. And that there were still orangutans down in that jungle, you'd believe, but you could see that, you could see them there, and you could see the city, you could see the villages and the random aspects of the villages in there, and then you could see the city sprawling out, growing out, and the rectangular buildings there, and it sort of, in some ways it looked random, but then it had a pattern, and all through everything, shaping the whole lot, when you looked at it from above, you could really see the way it influenced things, was the mighty Sarawak River, with setting the city. Where it was shaped by the river. The villages, the farmland, what was where. You could see that the river really shaped the landscape. And today, I invite you to come with me in a flight, and we're going to fly over Paul's first missionary journey, which we read about in Acts 13:14, and the aftermath of that in Acts 15. And, you know, so we read through several of about less than half of the passage actually through there, and we see all sorts of interesting things there, don't we? We see healings, quite miraculous, freaky things. We see this crazy confrontation with this sorcerer guy. I don't know if there are other things that struck you in there. And we see all sorts of things happening. But then when we go back and take a big view of it, we could see a common thread winding through. We could see all through that there's the message of salvation going out, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. That must be clear. That salvation through Jesus Christ is what shapes everything in these events. And so we see, just as we start our flight, starting off in chapter 13, the start of there, the church in Antioch is together, and the Spirit says to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that the Spirit has for them. Well, what is the work the Spirit has for them? It's the Spirit work the Spirit's doing throughout Acts. It's the work of taking out the message of salvation, spreading God's word, that there is salvation through Jesus Christ, that Jesus promised right from the start. And so if we go through, we see in verse 5, what do they do as they're going through Cyprus? They proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And after that, you get the thing with a sorcerer guy who comes along and opposes them, and then Paul blinds him. I don't know not quite how the Spirit told Paul to do that, but the Spirit can work how the Spirit chooses. But what's it about? It's sort of, you go, wow, where is this? Then, but where does it take it? It takes us to, in verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So the Spirit can work through, well, actually they go to Cyprus. We're not told that the Spirit particularly told them to go to Cyprus, so why do you reckon they went to Cyprus? Barnabas is from Cyprus. So the Spirit can work through perfectly ordinary things, through our wise, Spirit can work through our logical things, and sometimes, particularly when we're seeking to serve God and act in accordance with what we know He's called us to do, sometimes the Spirit might do some weird stuff too. But the big thing here isn't so much the way the Spirit works that I wanted to draw out, it's that the Spirit is working to spread the message of Jesus Christ, which if we take our plan up a bit, we could see this happening further on ahead. So down at the end of the chapter, verse 49 of 13, we see the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. At the start of verse 4, chapter 14, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. It's the salvation of God is spreading. And then if we take our plane higher up still, we can see that this is actually what's happening across all of Acts. So, as Jesus says, what will happen in Acts, in the chapter 1, verse 8, he says he will send the Holy Spirit. When the power from the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. So you will tell about Jesus, about the salvation that comes through him in Jerusalem, and that's what we saw happening in the first 7 chapters, in Judea, and that's what we see happening sort of chapters 7 to 12, 8 to 12, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're getting to now. We're getting to when the news about Jesus, or the message of salvation, goes out through the whole world. And this actually is the longest section in Acts, and we're going to sort of fly past it fairly quickly. And where we see the record of the highlights of this they bring out through 3 of Paul's mission trips, and then another mission trip, which is sort of a mission trip, but he's a prisoner for it. He's going along, being sent to jail in Rome for a trial. And so we're going to do today, I'll look at the first trip and its aftermath. Then next week we'll look at the second trip. Then Peter, because I've got all these conferences, is going to look at the third trip. And then we'll look at the final bit where he's heading towards Rome. And we see that through all the opponents, through all being in jail, nothing can stop what God is doing through His Spirit, through His apostles, that the word of salvation, the message of salvation, is going out. So what we're really seeing in Acts is a rescue mission to rescue people. And then if we fly our plane still higher, so we've gone down low, look at 13, we go a bit higher, we can see all of Acts. We go a bit higher still, we look up in the distance, see the 21st century. And the rescue mission is continuing. It's still going on now. When I flew into Kuching in Malaysia, I saw a rescue mission of a different type. There I saw a rescue mission that was on about saving the orangutans. And we went out there and there were these people, and it's the jungle's not all flat like it looks from the plane, it's hilly, and it's stinking humid, and it's hot, and it's hard work getting out there but there are these volunteers, there are these scientists just devoting themselves to this great rescue mission of saving the orangutans. And if you look up the website and stuff, you can see you can sort of have a little part in the mission. You can be part of it. You can be part of something bigger to save these orangutans and make your contribution, make your donation to that. You can help save the orangutans. Because it feels good to be part of a mission doing something worthwhile. Well, we, as God's people, are part of a far greater mission. Part of God's great work. Mike Webb and Fiona and also the Pattersons, they're part of a group called Pioneers, and I've missed bringing the Pioneers magazine in. But it's got these inspiring stories about people devoting themselves to God, and then there's the question why, and on page 3 of each of their last 2 magazines, they've got the reason. Save the humans. We are part of God's great work to save the humans, and we're part of the same movement that Paul and Barnabas are part of, that the great work God is doing through His people, even right back here in Cyprus, back we see there, and today, here in Margaret River. So let's bring the plane back down again, and we'll come down and we look down at chapter 13 and see Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus. And if we look down from verse 13 onwards, but they move on, and I think they're just north of Cyprus now. They sail north there, and in verse 16 onwards, we see Paul explaining this message of salvation in a synagogue. So he's speaking to the Jewish people here, and it's interesting to see the way he does this, because verse 16, he starts off in the Old Testament. Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship me, he goes, the God of our people Israel chose our fathers. Goes right back to the start of the Old Testament. That's looking at Abraham. Then he looks at when they're in exile in Egypt. And then he looks at the Exodus from there. And then in the next paragraph from around verse 20, 21, he looks on and taking through to David. He seems to be spending a lot of time looking back at the Old Testament, which is a lot of the time the way we talk about God's plans. We'd almost want to say, well, Jesus' saving mission, almost like it starts now, like it starts only in the New Testament. But Paul, when he's explaining it, is very much aware that it's coming from the Old Testament. And a lot of the time, given that we so much these days almost have a tendency to ignore the Old Testament, I've been really appreciating the Bible series on TV. Has anybody been watching that? It's a bit late at night, but I've been watching it, and it's got little things which are kind of a bit weird, bit strange, but I've actually been really impressed with it. And what's been impressing me most about it is that it clearly goes against what so often our culture and what people know from Sunday school, that, you know, there's these little stories that Samuel and David and all these different things which have nothing to do with each other. But the Bible series picks up the message of the Bible that it's all not just isolated things, it's all coming together as one great river, one great tributary, moving towards the peak, God's great work to save people. So Abraham, Moses, David, they're all coming together as part of God's great sweeping work to save the humans through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's been really good for that. Which I'd encourage you to, when it comes out on DVD or when it comes out again on Saturday night, to watch the Bible series. You've got to put up with a bit of violence, but you can get through it. But also, more than that, I'd encourage you to do stuff, to read things to help get a feel for the way the Bible fits together. And more than that, I'd encourage you to read your Bibles. If you want to know more about God's great saving work, about God's offer of life to you, then get into your Bible. Read your Bible and read the Old Testament too, remembering that it all points to Christ. It all points to Jesus Christ and his saving work. So going back to Paul in the synagogue here, we look down on him and we see he's explaining. He starts with the Old Testament, and for the people he's speaking to, that's a really comfy topic. They're Jews, they like hearing about the Old Testament. And if he just kept it there, then everything would be comfortable. You know how, you know, I don't know what your groups of friends talk about. Comfy might be footy. You might have things a bit deeper you talk about, but there are comfortable things where everything stays sort of easy. And that's what talking about the Old Testament would be like here. But he doesn't stay there. He doesn't cop out. He moves beyond the comfortable and speaks of Jesus. Paul shows how the Old Testament points to Jesus. From verse 23 onwards, Jesus is everywhere. See, Paul knows that if people are going to be saved, they need to know Jesus Christ. My friends are really comfortable talking about footy. Some of them are fairly comfortable with vague talking about God as a creator or some being in the background. Yet they need to move beyond that. They need to meet Christ, to come to Christ for salvation. And it's true, our friends need to see us living God's way as Christ's people. Our good deeds, our godliness, it's the best context for the message of salvation. It's the background. It shows the effect, but we need to move beyond the context to the content. And Christ is the content of the message of salvation. So as we fly over Paul's speech, we see he moves from the Old Testament to Christ, and then he finishes with a warning. From verse 40, 41, he's saying, be careful. do not reject Christ. He's warning the Jews here, do not reject the offer of salvation through Christ. And a bit further ahead, he warns the Gentiles, he warns the people who worship Zeus, do not reject the message of salvation. Do not reject Christ. And then, if he was today, he would call on the Muslims not to reject Christ, because salvation is through Christ. Buddhists need the salvation through Jesus. My mates from the kids' school, from footy, my neighbours, they need Christ for salvation. You and I need Christ for salvation. People need to hear, the humans, to save the humans, need to hear about the Lord Jesus. And yet, not everyone who hears the message of Jesus as Lord will trust in him and receive salvation. I mean, even if you have the most perfectly gifted communicator in the world explaining Jesus, there will still be people who reject it. So we see down at 13 verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, so the message of salvation is going through Christ, is going out to the Gentiles. When they heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. And all those who were appointed for eternal life believed. Yet not all believed. They need a miracle to open their eyes. But many people would rather stay blind. God needs to be at work there. So as I'm considering my friends, as I'm considering the people around them, the people the webs are reaching, we pray that God will open their eyes. But this also means it's important to see here that we don't blame ourselves. I don't blame myself if people don't respond as I want them to. Sure, I reflect on what I've done, but I don't blame myself if people do not accept it. I keep taking out the message of salvation. I keep praying for people. Yet in the end, I cannot make them respond. It's God who does the work in people's lives. And here we see, for despite those who don't respond, God does work in their lives. We see verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Wouldn't you love to see that happening here? People turning to God, the word of God going out and changing lives all through Margaret River, all through Augusta, all through the whole region. And sometimes I think, well, if that happened, well, wouldn't that be good and things would be good and comfortable? You know, we'd sort of feel confident. And yet as we look at what happens when that's happening, it isn't that everybody goes along and says, oh, wow, the word of the Lord is spreading. So everybody goes, oh, we'll give a bit of respect to the Christians and treat them well. Now, look at what happens here. The next verse, the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Yet despite this, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can lose the fact that the gospel is a divisive message. There will be those who reject it and who turn against it. And sometimes I think in our culture, because we're so much aware of the need, we are called to be gentle, to be gracious, to be respectful in the way we share. We could say, well, every time somebody rejects it, well, we must have told about Jesus the wrong way. But no. Here we have, as the Spirit takes people out, as it goes out, the message itself is divisive. People will reject it. And we see not only that, but people reject those taking the message out. And people reject their friend, the people they're associated with. In chapter 14, as he continues, this message continues going out to more towns. They get driven out of one, and they keep going to the next one. In Iconium, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Not just that, but there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and to stone them. To ill-treat them and to murder them. Shoot them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, where they continued to preach the good news. They don't learn, do they? They keep taking the message out. And I love what happens here in Lystra. where we see the man miraculously healed, the man, and Paul looks at him and he's healed. And so the crowd rushes in. This is great. You've got crowds coming in. And a lot of the time I think we say, well, if we have crowds coming in, we'll just rejoice in the crowds, whoever they are. We won't tell them, but they rush into Paul and he goes, no. Don't worship me. Please don't worship me. That's crazy, trying to sacrifice bulls to me. We're only men. And he tries to get them to point them to Jesus, but it doesn't even seem clear that he gets to fully explain to point them to Jesus. He's still laying the groundwork when they turn around. Instead of jumping up and down with excitement, worshipping him, they're jumping up and down with rage, wanting to kill him. And they attack him. They stone Paul and leave him for dead. I mean, is that fair? Is that just? Has he been given a fair hearing here? Not at all. Yet, it's not unusual as we look through Acts. Jesus tells us we're not to be surprised by such things. I mean, we had a tiny taste of it this week in David's class when there was a video which just meant to be doing world history and somehow or other on the side just ridiculed Christians completely. David quite enjoyed it as a chance to speak up about Jesus, but others I don't think would find it quite the same way, and so we're trying to graciously and gently respectfully raise this issue with the school. But I mean, that's just so tiny compared to what people go through where the webs are working, where churches are burnt down across much of the world. Christians are driven out of jobs and houses. I mean, the situation for Christians in Pakistan has been horrendous. Families are arrested. Jesus told his followers to expect rejection. And in fact, we see this as a major emphasis of what Paul teaches during his mission here. So he's gone along, visited all the towns, and after this last one kicks him out, he decides to go back and visit the same towns that kicked him out before and encourage the believers. You'd be going along, you'd want to sort of say the important stuff because you'd be a bit nervous about how long you'd get to be there, wouldn't you? And so what does he tell them about? We see from verse 21 onwards, well, he encourages them to remain true to the faith. It is worth it. Keep going, he's saying. He helps them to appoint godly leaders, and I pray that God will help us doing that now. And he prays for them. Time's short, don't have time to do much, so what do? You pray. But also he told them in 14 verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. See, when we accept the grace of the Lord Jesus, it means we're accepting the Lord Jesus. Jesus is in charge, which means that our lives will change. So we'll be different from the people around us. We won't worship what they worship. So back there it was, we won't worship the idols and the gods that they worship, but for us today we won't worship the lifestyle, the career, the success that they worship. And then when we're sharing the message, which is good news, but it's often confronting, of salvation through Christ, we're not to expect popularity or outward success. Yet we gain so much more than we lose. We may go through many hardships, but we are entering the kingdom of God. Right now we have peace with God through Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us for all who are trusting Jesus. And we're part of a family of God's people, part of a movement, the biggest movement in the universe. And then when Jesus Christ returns, we'll know the full riches of his perfect kingdom. And we'll enjoy that forever. So as Paul is returning, that we're following the return journey now, he's encouraging the people who have the life and salvation to keep going, to persevere, to rejoice in what God is doing. And as he arrives back in Antioch, most Christians are thrilled to hear what God is doing. But not all. As we get to the start of chapter 15, we see that some of the Jewish Christians come down to Antioch, and they seem to be wanting to go, I'd assume they want to spread this message further, that, well, the grace of Jesus Christ is good, they're saying, but it's not enough. The grace of Jesus Christ is good, but you need to add to it. These Jews are saying you need to have Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the Old Testament law. And people still say similar things today. In fact, only last week, Sky told me that there are two parts to being a Christian, he said. First, there's being saved by Jesus Christ's death for us. And then there's the second thing, which is a thing most people don't get, he said. And he said it took him decades to understand this himself. So what do you reckon he would have been saying you need to add to Jesus? A while ago there was the thing where you needed to add speaking in tongues in some Pentecostal churches. And some people seem to be saying, well, you need to have Jesus plus the King James Version, or Jesus plus particular way of dressing or whatever. Well, these days you not only have people saying you need to have Jesus plus being conservative in the way you do things, they've got people saying you've got to be Jesus plus being really cool, and you'll get that you're not real Christians if you're not cool like us. I don't know if you've heard other versions. Once you actually start listening out for it, you can hear them quite a few around the place. And with this guy, it took him a decade to figure it out, and it took him quite a while to explain it, and the conversation drifted sideways before he could tell me what it was. So I don't know what his Jesus plus thing was. But if you wanted to try Jesus plus, really Jesus plus something from the Old Testament law would make more sense than most of the options that were given. At least we know the Old Testament law was given to Israel by God. But it's still tragic saying Jesus plus. It's still disastrous because it changes the message of salvation. And it divides God's people into those who have whatever you require extra and those who have not. And the apostles seem to recognise the seriousness. Paul and Barnabas definitely do, because they argue against it straight up. They don't just say, oh, that's okay, they can have their emphasis, we'll have that emphasis. No, this is something central, something core. And the apostles in verse 6 call a meeting to sort it out. And this is a big thing for them to get their heads around, because they've had centuries of thinking that what they need to be right with God is to meet the requirements of the Old Testament law. A bit like what you need to live in your house is to meet the requirements of the mortgage or the rent. Say, now what you need to be part of God's people is you need to meet the requirements of the Old Testament law. But then, praise the Lord, Peter stands up and reminds them that they've seen the Holy Spirit clearly demonstrating that non-Jews are acceptable. It's clearly demonstrating that just through Christ they have full salvation. And so then he continues in verse 10, he reminds the Jews who are listening, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? The Jews were like us. Despite all that God's given them, they keep failing to love God and to love each other. You read through the Old Testament, it's pretty clear. And I know that for me, despite all that God's given me, I still have this tendency to ignore God, to say, no, I'll be in charge by myself. I still have this tendency to selfishly hurt other people. I can't meet God's repayments on the mortgage. I still deserve God's punishment. But on the cross, Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, His great ruler, took that punishment for us. He paid the debt in full. The slate is wiped clean. We've got new life, as Peter says in verse 11. No, not that we need to do Jesus plus. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Through the grace, through the free gift of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. It's the same for all of us. We don't need to meet the requirements of the Old Testament law. Jesus has already met the requirements for us. That it's paid completely. The debt is all gone. I want you to imagine that if a distant relative came in and paid the hundreds of thousands of dollars to clear my mortgage. That'd be grace, a free gift. I don't deserve it all. Now, on the next week, I'd be kind of stupid if I went to the bank and tried to still make the mortgage payment, wouldn't I? But be even crazier still if I went up to the guy who paid me, paid it off, cleared the debt, and said, look here, thank you for your grace, for your huge gift, but actually, I need to feel I've paid for it myself. Can you let me give you $20? Or tell you what, I'll give you $50 for the 100th hour. Be insulting, wouldn't it? They're giving us a free gift, and I'm saying, I've got to pay you some token little fiddly bit. That's what we're doing when we say that we need Jesus plus something else. Saying we need Jesus' life. His death was given for us. And we're saying we want something else for salvation. We're insulting God. Don't add to the message of the grace of the Lord Jesus. So, and this Jerusalem council, I mean, some people find the idea of why on earth would you include a council meeting that's like horrendously boring in the middle of Acts. But it's a key landmark. It's a landmark where we see the beauty of the gospel of salvation through Christ alone. It's also a landmark where we see the church affirming that God had always intended to bring the Gentiles in, to bring the non-Jews like me and you, most of you anyway, to be part of his people. And that's the point of the quote from Amos there. It's not a diversion on the plan that God was going one way in the Old Testament, then he's going a totally different way. It was always God's plan to bring people to save the humans through Christ. So right across our flight, across these chapters, across Acts, and right across our lives, we see the reality of salvation through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that it's absolutely critical. We don't need to add to the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. We need to get deeper into the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. Deeper into his grace. So the apostles live in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And being convicted by that grace, they boldly take his message of salvation out. They join his mission to save the humans. The Gentiles live in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And their lifestyles are being transformed. The Jews, as they live in the grace of the Lord Jesus, they welcome as family. And God really values it so important for us to welcome his family as our family. They welcome as family those whose houses they wouldn't have even touched or gone into before they knew Jesus Christ. And as I look around the church, as I see God at work in your lives, I rejoice seeing you respond and God changing you through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I reflect on my own life. I know what I need most. It's not that I need something new or something extra. I need to appreciate more fully the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to live out the salvation I have through the Lord Jesus Christ.